Sundays like today are a little dangerous because you've lost an hour of sleep, but I've lost an hour of sleep too. So if I can't go to sleep, you can't go to sleep. I wish they would just leave the time alone and let us all be as it is, but we're glad that you're here. I guess this is the difficult time. If you miss this one, you'll be late. In fall, you'll be early, but we're glad that you're here anyway. Glad that it's the time that it is, a beautiful Lord's Day. Today we're going to talk about a lesson that I preached about 7 years ago. I figured the statute of limitations had passed. And David actually preached this before I came back in 2015. He couldn't remember when he had preached it. But it's about the origins of man, of what we know about the origins of man. God has revealed His Word to mankind. Today we have it in a book that we call the Bible. But that has not always been the acceptance of the world, because whether it was in the beginning when it was oral, or whether it was the law of Moses, or whether it was the teachings of Christ, or the teachings of the early disciples, or even as we have it compiled today in the Bible, men have not always accepted it. They looked at the Bible and thought, I'm not really sure that that's something I want to follow. And yet the Bible is the most published book in history. There has literally, by scholars even say, that there has never been a book that has been published more than in any language than the Bible, yet it is the most controversial book that's ever been written. Critics will accept the Bible as being a good book, and they'll accept the principles that it's a good book to follow, laws, but they would deny that it is an eternal book of origin. And yet the Bible tells us where we come from. It tells us who and what we are, and it tells us why we are here. So we look at the Bible, and often people say, well, how can I know that the Bible is the Word of God? And there's a lot of ways that we can follow, we can use studies and evidences and show that the Bible clearly shows that this is the Word of God. We can look at things like prophecy that are still being fulfilled today. Those are very powerful identities. We can just look at the Bible itself and say, well, let's just look at the eternal evidence of the Bible, its ethics and its organization and how it was written and all those kinds of things. And archaeology is one of the strongest examples of the proof of the Bible, because every place that the Bible says, there's really a real place. Now, there were many years that people would say, well, no, that's not really a real place. Well, they eventually dug it up, you know, and it's there. So archaeology is there. We could talk about the manuscripts. We've talked about those recently and how the Bible came together, and that there's more evidence for the New Testament than anything that has ever been written by man. Ultimately, we have to answer the question, what are we going to do with Jesus? Because he's an individual that no man could have created. Or we can look at history. We can see what happened maybe in history that will give us some evidence of the fact that the Bible is a divinely revealed word. Because the origin of man is accepted as the idea in the world that, well, we all came from green slime, we evolved from the animals, and the whole evolutionary Darwinism experience of we're just nothing and then we became into this world, Carl Sagan kind of stuff. The question is there a God? Is the Bible the book of fact or fiction? Are we accountable to the Bible as to whatever it may be? Well, there's been a lot of challenges to this, and people have rejected a lot of different kinds of stories of the Bible. There are some stories in the Bible that are found in many civilizations, actually. There's the story of creation. You'll find that in a lot of different kind of religions of the world, maybe not in the exact form that we find in the Bible, but the fall of mankind is replayed in certain stories of religion. Actually, the flood is prominent in many of the ancient documents. But the problem is the whole picture's not there. Those vivid, unmuddled kind of evidences are lacking in all of these stories. And one might think of looking into the most ancient records and artifacts to say, can they verify some of the stories that are in the Bible? And there are some places that we can go that are so old, they are just older than dirt. There is a civilization that has been around for more than 4,500 years. Think about this. There is a civilization that has been around for more than 4,500 years. And that civilization is China. They have had an uninterrupted existence, an unbroken civilization, for thousands and thousands of years. I would suspect probably that if you're looking for evidences of the Bible, that is the last place in the world that you'd want to go. What do they have that would help us understand the truths of the Bible? This land is a land that has the religious mixtures of ancestral worship, Taoism with its myths and magics, Buddhism and its superstitions and divinations, Confucianism, and its scholarly teachings. And yet this place in China is a depository of biblical stories. Not in the wall of China. I think Bruce and Gene checked that out and didn't find any evidences there. It's not in the teachings of China, but it is in the ancient language of China that a thumbprint of God's Word is found. When the Chinese, very early in their history, found the need to communicate, and this was true of many civilizations, they created a world of communication that people could relate to. Technically, they were not being able to read, but they could see and they could understand symbols. And so a system of word pictures was invented in keeping with the characteristic calligraphy of the old world. We know that from places like Egypt and places like that. Some of the old, very ancient ways. And true to all the primitive written languages, these so-called pictographs were objects that people could look at and identify and be able to engage with an identity of what that object would be. And these early graphic symbols would then be combined in some meaningful way and become these ideograms or really these kind of picture stories that was used as a language that people could identify these different pictures and know what was being discussed. And they would use things that was very common to the people. They would use items that they would be able to put together and understand. And so the ancient Chinese language is composed of characters that are uniquely adapted to understanding things by these pictographs or these picture stories. And what is fascinating about the ancient Chinese language as they drew these pictures and combined them all together is that they were used to create various thoughts that have some eternal connections. And so what they would do is they would take these pictures. For example, the picture of mouth and the picture of man would be combined together to identify a mouth man or a spokesperson for the family, and that would be the oldest son or the brother. And so what they did in the identifying characteristic of the Chinese character older brother, they just took mouth and man. And so when the individual saw this ideogram, they would identify, well, that means older brother, because that's what that would represent. And what they were doing was that they were just using something that was just common every day. And combining them together, it became the language about where this funny-looking language came from. Because, you know, Adam and Eve spoke English, right? And they wrote in the English language. But no, they did not. We don't even actually know what the language was then. But what we find in the Chinese language was that they began to develop all of these ideograms or graphics that had some very unique perspectives of what we're familiar with. Now, the thing we have to remember about China is that it's not always been a Buddhist or Taoist or Confucius place, that in ancient records, that the people of China worship the same God that is described in the book that we call the Bible. The Chinese language was developed about 2,500 years before Christ. Now, to put that into perspective, the Law of Moses, well, that was only about 1,400 B.C. when Moses on Mount Sinai put together the Law of Moses. And so there's a variance of about 1,100 years that from the time the original language of China was established until even the writing of the Law of Moses. Buddha was born about 600 B.C. Jesus, of course, was born and died somewhere around 30 A.D. Well, the thing that we find in ancient Chinese records is that in that period of time before they embraced Buddhism, the Chinese people worshipped a god that was called Sheng Dai. And he was called the creator god. He was called the god to whom animal sacrifice was offered to him. And it was a single god. It was not a multiplicity of gods, but rather it was a single god. And as a matter of fact, for three full dynasties of China, the people worshipped the god Sheng Dai. Now, what's interesting about that little pictograph is that if you go into jewelry stores, particularly catering to Oriental, this is something that is very common, that is found singularly on a necklace or even a bracelet or something like that. And they not realizing that what they're wearing is something that is so ancient that this is the name for Sheng Dai. Buddhism did not come into China until about 50 B.C., and it came from India. And so the doctrines that are present even in the country of China today are not as old as the worship of Sheng Dai that has been around for much longer. And what that has done is that whether in the Western world or even in China, that they think, well, the Bible is a Western book. The Bible was something that was created by, you know, people in Europe or even the Americas. And so for many people, even in China, that they look at the Bible as simply a book that was produced by the Western culture for Western doctrines. And so they don't even accept the idea that the Bible is an ancient book. They call it basically an English book. Of course, we know that the Bible was not written in English. It was written originally in Hebrew and a little bit of Chaldean archaic. What am I looking for, Dick? Not Hebrew, but Arabic. Thank you very much. Yeah, Arabic. Couldn't spell it. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Now, Koine Greek is a dead language. Nobody speaks it. We still write it and all of that. But as we noted, when we have the dating of just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they're written by Moses near the end of his life, and he was doing it, of course, by inspiration, but this is roughly about 1400 B.C., so this is much further down the timeline than even the language of the ancient Chinese. But what's important about those first books, and particularly the first book, is that it is the identifying marker of what has been around from ancient times. And I would say that this is the year 2022, and we're finding some of these things out in the last numbers of years, and who knows what other ancient cult of civilization is going to come up to find these same things that are going to be true. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is not something of Western creation. It's not something that the America did or the Europeans did. This book has been around for 3,500 years. 2,000 years of the New Testament and then 1,400 of the Old Testament that it is there. And so we're talking about a book that is telling us stories from a long time ago. But there are three central events, particularly when you read the book of Genesis, that are key to understanding the ancient Chinese language. It is the flood, the division of the earth, and the Tower of Babel. The flood, of course, is in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, and 9, when God destroyed the whole world, and that was a pretty big event. And again, you'll find that in different civilizations. They'll talk about a flood. The Babylonians had a story about the flood. And so this was something that was orally translated throughout the generations of people that would be knowing this great story of the day that the world came to an end and this flood, and to some there was the salvation of these people and all of that. And then even the division of the earth. Turn with me to the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 10. This is one of those chapters that's got a lot of genealogy things going on, and this is when we skip those things. I know when you're doing your Bible readings, you know, you get to genealogies, you just go right over those because you can't pronounce them, and neither can I. But it's okay, they're not here, so they wouldn't mind if you mispronounce their name. But there's a little bit of information that's found sometimes in these genealogies. And in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25, it says that to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, this is after, of course, the flood and of these, and it's really going to be after the Tower of Babel, because he's going to kind of come back to these events. And if you look over, I didn't put it on, well, I did. If you look over in chapter 11, you got the Tower of Babel. You remember that the people got together at this time. Think about this now. Before the flood, am I going on and off? Is that me or? Yeah. Before the flood, everybody spoke the same language. Everybody. I mean, I don't know how many billions of people there were in the world, but everybody spoke the same language. After the flood, and for a time, they all spoke the same language, and they all got together and decided to build this big tower up into heaven. God looked down and said, that's not a good idea, don't want you to do it. And so God stopped the building of the Tower of Babel by confusing their language. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 11, the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord, notice this, scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. Wow, that's kind of crazy. He comes down, and this took some time. We'll look at a map in just a moment. But what happens is that they get spread all over the world. And, you know, they came, I guess, through the Russian continent and came across Alaska and came down and said, I don't want to live in this cold weather. I'm going to go live in Florida where it's warm. Well, it's mostly warm. And so they went to all the islands. I mean, whatever story you want to imagine, this is how everybody got to be where they got to be, is they were just scattered all over the world. And he talks about the descendants there and the division of the land in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. So these are important stories. And so what happens is, from generally this area after the flood, everybody just goes in their directions. The descendants of Japheth kind of head towards Europe, as we're familiar with. The descendants of Ham kind of go down into the southern sections. But those Shemites, they go east. Well, we know that what is found east is the nation of China. And this happens after the Tower of Babel, and it takes them a while, but they have to migrate all the way over there to the area. And they get to where they're going to be, and they stop. And all of a sudden, these people are what we call the Chinese, are there. But here's the interesting thing about their story. To get from the Tower of Babel all the way over to this part of the land called China, they had to migrate. In the Chinese language, this is what the word migrate in ancient language looks like. To migrate, they would have had to walk from the west. I never can remember. Which way is west? That way, thank you. Could you put that on the building here or something? You know, west. But they knew that in order to reach where they're at, they had to come from the west. And so when you look at the word migrate and you break it down, it actually is a breakdown of four words: great, division, west, and walk. Now the question that is posed in the ancient language is, why would this represent the word migrate, including a great division from the west? Because this is at least a connection. You're thinking, well, that's a lot like what happened in Genesis chapter 11 when God came down and said, y'all got to go. And they all migrated or moved into this area that we know of as China. And so it's curious that in the ancient language that this would represent this. We go on and find in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, that it says that the Lord God created, this is again in the book of Genesis, that the Lord God created man of dust from ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Well, what does the word create mean in the ancient language? Well, it means to talk and walking. And the fact that man was a dust creature, that he was made of the dust, and so when you look at the word to talk, it is a combination of the word dust, breath, mouth, and alive. And so while what you see on the right is the word to talk, that actually is a combination of these three things. Again, there is a biblical pattern that is shown here, at least by the combination of these words. According to the Bible, the first man was a living dust man. Well, if you take three words, the word alive, the word dust, and the word man, that's what the word first comes to. Well, where did they get the idea of dust? Where did the connection get about dust and alive? What is that? Where did that come from? That's just the question. How did that come about? Well, according to the Chinese language, this was believed to be in relationship to the definition of these words. And what happens is when you begin to unfold the ancient Chinese language, you see a lot of indicators of the stories that are found in Genesis. The word happiness or blessing, this is sort of a popular word actually, has to do with God, one, man, and garden. The question is, you're the guy sitting down writing this together thinking, okay, let me talk about happiness. What does it mean to be happy? Well, it's got to be with God and man in a garden. Where did the garden come from? Why did he just say God and man? There's a story there. Interesting story that in the beginning, when God created man, where did he put him? In the garden. And what did they enjoy together? Happiness and unity, because that's what God wanted them to have. And so that leads to true happiness. Other words that are found are like the word forbidden or to warn. Somehow has a meaning that has to do with two trees and God. That sounds a lot like the story in Genesis when God had created the Garden of Eden and he put in the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And he said, you can eat of the tree of life all you want, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm warning you, it's forbidden. So why in the Chinese language do they delineate two trees and God? Even the word garden itself is a combination of dust, breath, two persons, and an enclosure. Why not three people? Why not four? Why not one? Now the biblical story tells us that God created man and woman. He breathed into them the breath of life and put them into the garden. And that was an enclosure. And so there were two people there. What does it mean to covet or to desire? Well, we go back to our two trees. But then he adds the word woman or women. Now, why would somebody want to include in the definition of to covet or desire two trees and a woman? Well, you know the answer to that already. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to the woman and said, has God indeed said, she took of the forbidden fruit. because she was coveting that tree. So we see that there's a biblical reference to the stories that would have been as ancient as the Chinese language. Now this is my favorite one of all, because it's just kind of cool and kind of neat. The word boat, you know, the word boat means a vessel with eight people. Now, why would anyone living in the middle of wherever in China write down these little ideographs, pictographs, and say, well, now the word boat has got to do with a vessel that's got eight people in it. Where would that story have come from? But the story of Noah and the eight that were saved in the ark. What that tells us is that there is a reference to biblical stories in the ancient Chinese language. Now, let me kind of clarify for a moment. This language is ancient, and it's pretty well extinct as well. Back in 1971, Mao Zedong decided to simplify Chinese, and so it's been changed a whole lot. So if you have the Chinese language on your computer, not sure why you would, but if you do, you're not going to find any of this there because the language has changed. But if you go back to the ancient records, and there's actually a book that I can show you that is the basis for much of this, but you will find these biblical stories filled in all of the characteristics of the ancient Chinese language. Now, this is fascinating, and I think that it may have just like blown you away and thought this is just totally cool, and you can go read about it and that's all cool. But here's the thing. This doesn't prove the Bible to be true, because the Bible proves itself to be the Word of God. But what it does show is that there are infallible proofs throughout history that God has revealed Himself to man. The thing that you take away from this is that here in the ancient civilization of China, they knew about the biblical stories that you and I read about in the Bible. And they knew about these things before Moses was born. They knew about these things before Genesis was written. These are the oral traditions and whatever else that were passed down. And the point of that is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. Because in Romans chapter 1, he tells us that, you know, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. I always like that language. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Here it is, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The thing about it is that people think that, well, the Bible is something new, or the Bible is something that's just sort of in the last 2,000 years. The Bible and the story of the Bible has been around from the beginning of time, and everybody has known about this. And if it just does anything, it shows that even people in ancient China had knowledge of the Word of God. No one since Adam can stand before God and say, listen, I didn't know the stories. Because here, even found in the ancient language, they know about these stories. And that tells us that from the beginning of time, God has held man accountable. When you begin to read the scriptures and you see in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain and Abel are making sacrifices, why are they doing that? God told them to. Why? Because God wants His people to worship Him. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That means that from the very beginning of time, from the generation of Adam and Eve until this moment now, all men have been obligated to worship God and to call upon His name. Enoch was not, for God took him. We find out in Hebrews chapter 11 that he pleased God. That means that Enoch knew that there was a right and there was a wrong. Why did God destroy the world and save Noah? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so there's a relationship that even in that day, God had a responsibility of men worshiping Him. In Genesis, the 14th chapter, when Abraham is coming back from the War of the Kings, he meets a guy by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very unusual character. Because he is a high priest. And he's the king of Salem, which would later become Jerusalem. You're not a high priest and a king. Those two don't go together. But Melchizedek was. And what that tells us is that because Melchizedek was a high priest, that means that there was a priesthood, which means that there was a law, which means that there was organized religion. You know, the people today talk about, I don't accept organized religion. Let me tell you, organized religion, quote unquote, has been around since the beginning of time. Melchizedek, which we know nothing of him, when it says that he had no parents, we don't know his genealogy. Melchizedek was a high priest of something, and that means that everybody had an accountability. We never hear about him again. But everybody had an accountability to worship God, to know the stories of old, and to obey God. And if Jonah, if there's a reason we have Jonah, it's not just to impress us with the fact that this guy got swallowed by a big fish, and then got spit out, which is the worst thing you can imagine. I don't think he ever got that smell away. But he went to the city of Nineveh that was made up of people that were not even Jews. They were Gentiles. And he went for 3 days and he preached and he preached and he preached and for 40 days. And they all repented. Why? Because they believed in God. The point of it is, man has always been accountable to God. And what the Chinese language tells us is, whoa, wait a minute. These people have been around for nearly 5,000 years. And they knew about God. They knew about the stories that you and I know about today. And that means that they're just as accountable, or we're just as accountable, as they are. Nobody can stand before God and say, I didn't know. Now you and I are blessed with what we call the Bible, that is the full revelation of God. Fully revealed Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Everything we need to know about our salvation. But that's because we live in a time that we're blessed by the grace of God for the last 2,000 years that He has completed His revelation and we have the full canon. We have the whole book wrapped up into one. We have something that Abraham didn't have. We have something that David didn't have. We have something that Moses didn't have. We have something that the Apostle Paul didn't have. But it tells the same story. This story is the same story that for thousands of years the ancient Chinese believed. And they worshiped a God that they understood as being singular and that they made animal sacrifices. Where'd that come from? It came from their knowledge of God's revelation to them. So what does that mean for me? Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's it. I don't have any choice about this book called the Bible. You can act like it's not real. You can act like it's not important, and you can reject it, but it's been the Word of God from the beginning of time. And it is the truth, as Jesus said to His disciples the night before He was betrayed, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth, because this is the Word of God. These things don't prove the Bible to be true, they just show that everybody's known this and everybody's accountable and you and I are accountable because we've got the fully revealed Word of God. And Jesus, when He was resurrected and leaving to go to His Father, made this statement about all nations. And see, this is the statement that is given to everybody. And this is where we find ourselves today. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, who's that to? Who is that said to? Go unto all the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. You see, that's always been true. There were those living in China 4,000 years ago that served the Lord God and were faithful to His word. And one day we'll get to see them. And there were people in the city of Nineveh that obeyed the command of God and we'll get to see them one day. But the difference is what you and I do now. All nations, all creatures. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not, you're not going to be saved. Why not come this morning and be his child? Think on these things as together we stand as we sing.